Check. Hey, good morning. Well, if I have not gotten to meet you yet, my name is Joey Tisdale. I get to help serve in our newly married ministries here on campus. I honestly feel like I live the dream. I have a ton of fun every week, but I would genuinely say that this is one of the sweet spots on campus on Thursday mornings. If we could all get here at 6:30, it would be even better. And I don't say that passively. I'll look up in 10 minutes and this place will be full. And I'm like, well, you guys are here right now, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Again, not in the notes, not sure where I'm going with that, but it'll be okay. And so I love this moment. I truly do. I love being here on Thursday mornings. I love getting to teach in here. I love getting to sit in here. Because this, if we're talking about God's people being a light in a dark place, it starts with ministries like this. That, hey, if God's men are just supposed to be leaders, we're supposed to be a city on a hill that can't be hidden, that can't be extinguished. It starts by looking at God's word together. And so I am excited to be here. This is a gift. I hope we all realize that. Look at our world right now. There may be a day where we're not able to do this. And so the fact that we're here now, I'm not taking it for granted. I'm growing in my gratitude that we get to gather in large quantities to study God's word. And so a couple weeks ago, John Elmore gave you an overview of Hebrews. I thought it was amazing. I thought that was incredibly strengthening for my soul. Last week, Hebrews 1 and 2 with Tobin. Lawn Chair Larry, what an absolute legend. If you didn't hear that story, go back and listen to it. What 12-year-old doesn't dream of that, minus the beer, and maybe not over LAX, but balloons on a lawn chair. What an amazing story. And if I can plead with you, go watch that video over and over and over again. I've watched that video probably 8 or 9 times since last Thursday, and I continue to go, okay, I'm going to run through a wall at some point, because if that's the Jesus that we serve, he is mighty and so much bigger than I could ever fathom. And one day, on the other side of eternity, we're going to get to stand face to face with him and go, wow, that video didn't even do justice to who you truly are in your eternal kingdom. And so, as we truck today, we're going to talk about Hebrews 3 and 4, the superiority of Jesus in light of Moses. We're going to talk about another warning, the second of 5 warnings that you'll see in this book. And then we're going to talk about God's rest. I am a pastor by nature. I'm not one of those guys who gets deep into the lexicon and finds himself lost in the Greek and the Hebrew, but I do love to talk about God's word, and so we're going to talk about what it means to fall more in love with Jesus and his greatness. And so if you want to think in the clouds, Bobby Crotty and Nathan Wagnon and a bunch of other way smarter people than myself will do that. But today we're just going to hopefully fall more in love with Jesus. And so let me pray for us and we'll get going. So God, thank you. Thanks for an opportunity to look at your word, to look at your truth, to see who you truly are. That your word is inerrant, it is timeless, and never returns void. And Lord, every time we open it, it strengthens our hearts and our spines to be your men. And so I pray that we'd be attentive to it, that we'd listen, that we'd sit, that we'd stop, that we'd allow ourselves to get out of the chaos that is the busyness of Dallas and this world, and that we'd sit in your presence excited about what you want to teach us. And so, Lord, use this time to make your voice incredibly loud, make our hearts incredibly attentive, that we'd walk out of this time at Summit as we teach and as we sit in small groups, that we would be changed. And so, Lord, change our hearts today to be more like you in every single way. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, a couple of my friends have incredible platforms, and it's not me searching for clout. They just have been gifted by God with a different platform than I am. I say just a pastor with them. I joke with them all the time, and they're like, dude, your job is way harder than ours to care for people. But their platform is one of the professional sports arena. That they are very involved in that arena, and they have a lot of fun and deep relationships with some really famous people. And one story in particular stands out of a guy that one of my buddies met. And he said he was really unprepared for this moment, that they were at a golfing event. And after the round, they were at the award ceremony, and they met the one and only Tiger Woods. And so we were talking about top 3 greatest golfers of all time, regardless of what you think about his ethics and social life and things that he's done, Escalades and 7 Irons. That is aside. We were talking about the one and only Tiger Woods. And he said that the moment that he shook Tiger Woods' hand, it was like the normal was sucked out of the room. that he was like, hey, this person has a bigger than life feeling, far greater and far different than anybody I've ever met. They're like, he and his buddies, as they're standing there talking to him, they're like, hey, we've never actually experienced a quote unquote earthly greatness like meeting Tiger Woods. You can equate that to a Michael Jordan, a Kobe Bryant, the sports greats of our time, Muhammad Ali. Insert whatever person that would be for you. For them, it is Tiger because they love golf. And so for he and his four buddies, they're like, hey, we've met a lot of people, but every one of them pales in comparison to meeting you. And so to make matters worse, in his words, he was like, hey, as Tiger looked at us, he was like, hey, my son is great fan of all the work that you guys do. He loves you guys. He was like, hey, my son effing loves you dudes. And he was like, apart from that, that's quite admiration, because he's going, hey, you're the greatest golfer of all time, and yet you're commending me for my work. You're commending me for what I get to do for a living. But he's going, hey, you're awesome. And so my buddy, he's telling me this story, and I'm going, hey, what would I do if I'm in the presence of Tiger Woods? I got nothing to offer. I don't have that platform. I'm just a dude who grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. I don't really have a platform that would be nationally known, but I just want to be faithful. And so maybe I've got that to offer Tiger. Maybe I would get to enter into an encouraging conversation with him to talk about Christ, maybe. But with my platform, I get to be faithful here. I get to be faithful in Dallas. I get to be faithful with the people of Watermark. And I likely will never meet Tiger. If I do, I'll probably stand there speechless the same way my buddies did. But I start there because I think it doesn't matter who we meet in this lifetime. It doesn't matter how famous they are. It doesn't matter the accolades they have. It doesn't matter the platform that they hold or they get to stand on. Because their greatness, what we would call earthly greatness, has zero, no comparison whatsoever to the greatness that we will see in Jesus when we are in eternity with him in heaven. Like, think about that. If you look at Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, that it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be the glory and power forever. Amen. So think about that. His greatness is so big that it is far more abundant than what we could ever ask or imagine. Not just what he's capable of, that we know he's capable of, but anything that we could even ask for him to do. He can do far greater things. And so I think for us, as we look at Hebrews 3 and 4, we have to realize it is imperative to understand what we can of Jesus' greatness, but even farther, that it is far greater than we will ever know. And as the author looks at Moses, we will see Moses's, you know, quote unquote, resume is pretty great, but that Jesus is greater still. And then we look at this warning, and we look at rest, and we go, hey, in light of that warning, in light of Jesus' greatness, where do I stand? Where is my heart? Where is my mind? What is my mind fixed on as it pertains to God's truth, his word, and who Jesus is in the grand scheme of life? And so we're going to look at three things. I want you to think about these three things today. Take note of this. When the author says, therefore, you must pause, you must stop, you must reflect. Hey, what is he trying to say? We say it often of what is the therefore, therefore. Through chapters 3 and 4, he repeats it 8 different times. The author is seeking to connect 2 or more points to create a point of emphasis by going, hey, what I previously said, therefore, in light of those things, think about this. And so we're going to think about 3 things. Therefore, fix your minds on Christ. That's the first observation I see. Therefore, do not be hardened by sin. That's the second observation I see. And then lastly, which might be the most important, therefore, we must enter his rest. There is a lot going on in these 3 chapters, or these 2 chapters, chapters 3 and 4. I would encourage you to go spend time there, sit in them, just glean, just listen. Don't rush through them. If I can give a plug for our equipping team, they spend a lot of time on these pamphlets. If you're not reading them beforehand and afterhand, you are missing out. You are missing out on a lot of good meat. But in these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see some incredible exhortations and admonitions, if you will. But it is to Hebrew believers, while also we get to, as recipients, being fellow partakers, as we see in verse 1, get to walk away encouraged with our spines strengthened and our hearts softened to who God wants us to be. And so as we look at this, I want you to remember that as Elmore and as Tobin talked about the last couple weeks, these believers are facing persecution. They're fighting against the cultural drift to go back towards Judaism, which I get it. if I'm being persecuted for my faith, I'm looking at the law and the system going, that feels a little easier than having a spear at my throat. I think that would be a lot nicer than having to go, hey, I believe in Jesus. Okay, we'll see you later. And so persecution is there. Judaism seems pretty nice. And so as we covered these three chapters, I want you to remember that. Is that that time may be coming for us. And so this letter is wildly relevant for us. And so first point, therefore, fix your minds on Christ. Right out of the gate, the author is going to use the word therefore. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Being, hey, believers, fellow believers, consider Jesus. That considers to think carefully, to think about Jesus in a very careful way, to fix your minds on him in exclusion of all other things. See this Jesus. He says, therefore, in light of chapters 1 and 2, consider all the things that I have already said and fix your minds on him. Fix your minds on Jesus, who is the author and salvation, or author and perfecter of our faith. He is our salvation. That we get to be in a relationship with him. So in light of everything that's going on, consider him. Fix your minds on him. I think it's imperative for us to see that, because he's going, hey, there's no other option. You might think it's better to slide back towards Judaism. It might be better to go back towards something that is not of Christ. That might be easier. But we're talking about the supreme greatness of who Jesus is. Because he's not just saying, hey, Jesus is great in comparison to Moses. He's going, he is supremely great. He is the great I am. I love as he re-emphasizes this thought. He's just trying to help his recipients see that, hey, Jesus is greater than all things. He's greater than the angels. He's the name above all names. His magnitude of greatness, there's nothing in this world that can compare to him. And you might be going, hey, Joe, you're saying the same thing over and over again. And I'm going, yes, because the author is trying to help us understand that Jesus is great and we continue to consider other things. I think we have to sit in that. We have to remind ourselves over and over again, hey, we have to consider Jesus because for some crazy reason we're not. He is great, and yet we still choose what's less than him. And he's trying to say the same thing to his recipients. Hey, when you're tempted to denounce your faith in the face of persecution, hold fast, consider Jesus, he is better. In the same way, if you're tempted to slide back into Judaism, hold fast. Jesus is greater, he's sweeter, he's so much more rich than you will ever know. Or at least in this lifetime. I love what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Is there a more clear picture of what we are to do with our thoughts and our hearts? Fix your minds on Jesus. Set your mind on the things above, because then the things in this world will become minuscule. They'll become paled in comparison to who he is in his greatness. That's how our hearts are protected from being hardened. That's how our hearts are protected from being deceived by sin. That we fix our minds on Christ. That we consider nothing else in this world. And I bet if we're really honest with ourselves in this room, we need to reconsider who Christ is. I do, every single day. I told somebody yesterday, I do not trust the Lord with my kids or in certain situations. And they were like, what does that mean? Because that sounds really heretical. And I said, hey, I just struggle in my flesh to trust him. And that's my flaw, that I want control. I want to be able to control what my kids hear, what they see, who they interact with. And that's just a lack of trust. But if I consider Jesus and his sovereignty and his greatness and who he truly is, I can trust him with my kids. Because he has a far greater and better plan than I do for my kids. I think we could all agree, or most of us, that Jesus is Lord and he's king. But where we have to reconsider is he king of our hearts? Is he Lord of our life? And are we willing to trust every piece of our life to him? He's already in control. It's just up to us to release control. And so are we fixing our minds on Christ in a way that says, yes, he's the Messiah, he's the Redeemer, he is the Savior? Or are we fixing our minds on things in this world going, hey, I'm more inclined to think about my performance, my success, the things I control, the next thing I can chase? Because if so, we're just leading ourselves towards destruction. We're leading ourselves towards things that are going to leave us empty. Which leads me to my next point. Point number two, therefore, do not harden your hearts. This is the second great warning that the author is going to point back to Psalm 95 and Numbers 14. He says in verse 7 and 8, he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, being right here, right now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness. And he believes, and I believe, this warning is so important that he repeats it again in verses 15 and in chapter 4, verse 7, being that in Psalm 95, the psalmist is referencing to the rebellion that happened at Kadesh Barnea, where the people are close to the promised land, and God sends the 12 spies in. They all come back, 10 of them are like, hey, it's just as God said, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful, this is the land that he has promised us, but there's giants. Not a chance. There's no way we're going in. There's no way we're going in. But then two, Joshua and Caleb go, hey, no. It's just as they said. But what they left out is that God has gone before us. He has reaffirmed his promise that this is our promised land. We get to go in. Not should we get to. So let's go. But this is where their rebellion sets in, is their adamant refusal to go into the land. So as you see, that it was a consequence of their hardened hearts, their unbelief. As the 10 rallied the people, hey, we can't go in. Unbelief spread, hey, we can't go in. And so their hearts became hardened. Do you see how that's the same thing that's going on in today's world? All you need is 10 people with a loud voice to spread misinformation or falsehood, and then we all start to believe it. But Joshua and Caleb were faithful. They were faithful to go, no, God is with us. Let's just go. I know there's giants, but God is with us. And I think that's where this room is so crucial, that every one of you sitting in here today gets to look up and down these rows and go, hey, when falsehood starts to permeate, I'm going to lock arms with these dudes, and we're going to permeate with truth. We're going to be a light in a dark world. We're going to be part of the two. We're going to be Joshua and Caleb and go, hey, here's what's not going to happen today. We're not going to settle for staying in the desert. We're going to go into the promised land. And I think he brings up this warning purely for his recipients to see, hey, if you're not careful, this will happen to you. You will be just like the Israelites in the desert. So if you hear his word, if you hear his voice, if you listen to his spirit, don't let your hearts become hardened. One of the ways that is so easy, God speaks in three ways, through his spirit, his word, and his people. One of the easiest ways to hear God's voice is to sit and read in his word every single day. You know the easiest way for God's voice to grow dull and faint? Stop reading his word. I sit with guys often, and they're like, I just feel like I'm far from God. What's your time with the Lord look like with him? Non-existent. I'm like, because you're far from God. That's the answer. But the reality is, if we want to be intimately close with God and intimately hear his voice so that it is loud, 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 sit, listen, open his word, and read his truth. And then secondly, listen for his voice through his spirit and his people. But we have to be attentive. We have to be attentive. If we are not attentive to the voice of God, then our hearts will grow hard. It's going to happen, but we have to be watchful. I think as we continue to see what's going on in this world, how we respond to this world is dictated entirely by how attentive we are to the voice of God. And I'm not trying to be over-spiritual or mystic here. We just must listen to who God is, what he's calling us to through his word, and go, okay, how do you want me to be faithful? And march forward. Just march forward. Be a light in a dark place. I think as God speaks to us, he's going to call all of us to a few things: obedience, faithfulness, repentance. But then also, sometimes in our own lives, there's going to be things that are unique to us as individuals, unique to us as individuals in this room. He may call us to be at the land and go, hey, go in and conquer it. Let's go. Let's do it. He may call you in your office to stand up when things are unethical, they're shady, the business dealings are not right. Let's do it. Might cost you your job, but that's being faithful. When it means go serve somewhere else outside of your comfort zone, if you've been at front lines for 3 years and you're just holding a door, I love greeting people and welcoming people into the church. God calls us to do it. But go somewhere that's going to push you outside your comfort zone, because you may be too complacent to realize that you need to go somewhere else. That's okay. Let's get out of our comfort zone. Let's listen to the voice of God and go, hey, where would you have me go next? This is what it looks like to listen to the voice of God. I hope and pray one day that all of us in this room are put in a position like Joshua and Caleb. Truly. I hope and pray one day we're standing, looking towards the promised land, and everybody's going, we can't go in. And I hope and pray we get to look at everybody and go, yes, giants in the land, But this God that we serve that led us out of Egypt, that led us through the Red Sea, led us out of captivity, he is bigger, he's better, and what he has in store for us in there is so much sweeter than this trash we have in the desert. Because people dwell in the trash and they don't realize that the milk and honey is waiting for them. Why? Because their hearts are hardened by the trash. They've been deceived. And so I pray that us in this room, we would adhere to Hebrews 3, 13 and 14. It says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you, none of us, me, you, all of us included in this room, would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If you see your friends getting hard in their hearts or deceived by sin or drifting slowly, call them out. If you are the friend who is drifting slowly and becoming hard in your heart by deceitfulness of sin, be grateful when they call you out. Why? Because they want you to experience the fullness of life in Christ, not tell you what to do. That's the problem, is that with rebuke, correction, and admonishment, we think people are trying to control our lives. The reality is, as Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell with you and admonish one another and teaching one another, that's just reminding each other of our lives in Christ. We should be grateful. We should be so grateful that our friends loved us enough to go, hey, you're not living the way that Christ calls you to live, nor are you living the way that you say you want to live according to Christ's word. And so the last thing that I want to talk to you guys about today is the third point, is therefore we must enter his rest. When we enter his rest, these things become easier. They become true of our lives. As we sit with Christ, these things start to manifest in our life in a beautiful way. Verse 11 in chapter 4 says, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following the same example of disobedience. I chose this to sum up chapter 4 because I think it tells us everything we need to know. That rest is imperative and it will take diligence to enter into it. The author uses two different words for rest. Rest here. Verse 1, it says, enter his rest. This rest is what the Israelites would experience in the promised land. It's an earthly rest that they experience, rest and peace, free from anxiety in the land of milk and honey. For us as believers, that includes our rest and the confidence of salvation that we have in Christ here on earth. The second one being the Sabbath rest. In verse 9, it says, this is the Sabbath rest, the same one that the Father rested on the seventh day of creation. That we, in the same way, get to stop completely from all of our toil and labor. This is the only time that word is used in the New Testament for rest. And it's significant, because he's going, hey, we must rest. And so I think this is twofold for us. In verse 2, it says, indeed, we have good news that was preached to us, just as they also had. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Let me translate that. Just because we know we need to rest, or just because we know we need salvation, or just because we know what is right to do, does not mean in our hearts we fully believe that we should and therefore do it. For them, it was united by faith. They believed in the message of God, therefore they responded. So in the same way, we have to be united to this message of, hey, God will give us both earthly and eternal rest. Let us unite our hearts in faith to that message. We believe, therefore we respond. The second part of that is in verse 4, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That God literally stopped. His works were finished. They were complete. And thus he rested. In the same exact way, we get to enter a Sabbath rest. And I'll spend the last few minutes here. Sabbath means for us to stop completely. To stop striving, to stop toiling, to stop laboring, to stop working. I think Dallas might be one of the most unbiblical cities in the world, because all you see is strive, 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 strive. Everybody's trying to keep up with the Joneses. And if that's not you, way to go. It's insane. I think sometimes we associate Sabbath with laziness or being a sluggard or complacency or just vegging out. But that's not at all what the Sabbath is. It's purposefully and intentionally stopping to fellowship with the Lord, to fellowship with your family, to fellowship with his people. I could go on for hours. We should have spent a whole week on this passage. We have got to stop and rest. Because I would be willing to bet that in this room alone, there are two camps of people. There are men who rest well, and there's those who don't. The men who rest well, I bet your relationships with the Lord, your wife, your kids, those around you at work, they're thriving. Physically, you're doing well. You may not be a Greek god, but you're at least healthy. Those who aren't resting well, this was me 2 years ago, and I'll elaborate in a second. Your relationships are strained. That you're worried all the time. You feel like you've got to catch up. You've got to catch up. You've got to catch up. And that's not healthy. Physically, you're deteriorating. 2 years ago, that would be August in 2019, I had a couple guys that came to me and said, hey, the pace you're running at is not healthy. Yeah, cool, you get up at 4 a.m., you crank off some emails before 5, you work out, you eat breakfast, you do all these things, and it's admirable for what? And I was like, well, admirable for a lot of things. I'm disciplined. And they're like, for the sake of what? Physically, you're not doing well. Relationally, you and your wife are constantly in conflict. The relationships around you are strained. And I'm going, oh no, I've missed it. Where I thought I was hitting the mark, I missed it completely. I was not resting. I was disciplined for the sake of being disciplined to be affirmed by others, not for the sake of leading to freedom. Discipline breeds freedom. But I want to be disciplined so I can sit with Jesus, not so that I can be affirmed by you. And that's what's crazy, is that August of 2019 is when I got admonished. March of 2020 is when the world shut down. I think the Lord forced us to stop. He didn't force us to slow down. I'm so tired of that phrase. You never ask anybody, hey, how are things going? And people are like, man, I'm so bored, we have nothing to do, right? Everybody says, gosh, I'm so busy, I need to slow down. I think that's the most unbiblical thing we repeat every single day. You know why? Because for 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh, he rested. He didn't slow down, he rested. If you need to slow down, that's because you're overcommitted. That was me in August of 2019. I had way too many commitments. Jesus was unhurried. He was not overcommitted. He was unhurried. People say Jesus slowed down. I'm like, no, Jesus never sped up. He was committed to being purposeful and intentional. And so I've radically changed my life. I don't want to walk out of COVID. I hope it's disappearing. I don't want to walk out of COVID and speed back up. I want to walk out of COVID right where I am, with margin, being unhurried. Yeah, I can still have a full plate, but in a way that I go, hey, this plate is appropriate, it's purposeful, it's intentional. And so the last thing I'll leave you with is Hebrews 4:16. For us to rest means that we trust God, and for us to trust God means that we rest. We stop completely. Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I'm God. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in him, wait patiently for him. That to rest in him is to trust in him. That we get to trust in him with our rest. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This last and final therefore in these chapters is for this. So in chapter 3, considering Jesus. Chapter 3 again, that your hearts would not be hardened. Chapter 4, experience his rest. Therefore, in light of those things, draw near to the throne of grace. Go, sit, be still in front of the Almighty. Glean from him. Let him fill you. Let him satisfy you. Let him refresh you. Do you know when that time of need is? Every day, every hour, every moment. That is our time of need for the grace of Christ. I don't think we need to slow down. I think we need to stop. I think we need to rest in him. We need to be men who draw near every day. Wake up, spend time with Jesus so that the rest of your day is dictated by what you learn from his throne. If you're not sure what that looks like, wake up every morning with a plan to sit and read God's word. Don't read at your desk. Don't do the whole, hey, I'm commuting and just listening to the Bible, because if you drive around 635 and even try and listen to things, you're gonna have a wreck, okay? So just trust me, go find your spot in your home or wherever it needs to be to just go, I am here to listen to Christ and to listen to him alone. He longs to spend time with us. He longs to give to each of us. But we have to make the choice today to go, hey, I'm going to draw near. I'm going to go sit with Christ. Why? Because my life is dependent on it. My rest is dependent on it. My relationships are dependent on it. My work is dependent on it. As I look at this text, I'm going, hey, he has not just given us an invitation to the throne, he's given us access. He has made a way and says, hey, come and drink deeply of all that I offer. And so for us in this room, I hope and pray that we reflect on that. I hope and pray that we would fix our minds on Jesus, that we would not let our hearts be hardened by sin. And then lastly, that we would enter his rest. Why? Because I believe that God is bigger, he's better, he's more capable, he's more willing, he's more satisfying than anything else we can consider in this world. And he just longs to have a deep and intimate relationship with every one of us in this room. So let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. God, thanks for who you are, that you are all satisfying, that you give us rest, that you long to fill our needs and fill our hearts. And so I pray for each of us in this room that as men, we would be satisfied in you, that we would choose to draw near, that we would sit at your table, that you've made a place for us to sit and to eat and be satisfied. May we go and find peace there. And so use us to be bold, strong, courageous men in this city. Let us be men who don't compromise, that we're steadfast, we're immovable, that we are a light in a dark place. We are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Use these men today. Use them to love men and women in their offices, to love their families, to love their friends in a way that the world does not understand, because it is only in you. The love that they can't comprehend comes from you. Lord, we love you and praise you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. As you head out, make sure you look at the slides for any notes. If you're brand new, Jared, and is it Travis? Yes. We'll see you guys next week. Boom, boom.